If you have your Bibles, we'll be taking a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. The Word of the Lord reads, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. From on him, God the Father has set his seal.'" And may the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. You know, growing up, I learned very quickly how important the look is. Not the attire, not the clothes that I wore, but when people's eyes were upon me. For example, maybe some of you could relate in your younger days, at school. Maybe you're tipping the chair back, rocking back a little bit, having a good time, goofing off, making jokes around your classmates, sitting around that same desk spot all together, and then all of a sudden that teacher, she doesn't have to say anything, she just gives you that look. And all of a sudden you know it's time to get back and fulfill your assignment. As we get a little older, we are aware of people's looks, how people look at us. And sometimes we have to be careful how you look at others. Sometimes foolish fights are often started by what? Oh, you looked at me. As we get older, we're still very cognizant about the look. Maybe look from our parents. Or even when we're married, we are also mindful in terms of the look. I can't speak for the wife's point, but I could speak for the husband's point. It's amazing how far a look can travel. Our wife just has to look right across the room, and all of a sudden we know that, uh-oh, something's wrong. Or maybe we have to do something or not do something. It is that look that we're really aware of. This morning I want to present to you not the look of your spouse or your parents or your teachers, but I want to present to you the look of Christ. This is the look that we need to really consider. We need to be reverentially aware of the look of Jesus Christ. You ever wonder in terms of his penetrating eyes, as described in the book of Revelation, his eyes are like flame of fire. Last week, we took a look at looking at God, beholding our God. This week, it's about God looking at us. The Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. As we turn back to the Gospel of John, we should be very well aware that the word believe is repeated often, and especially pointing to Christ. John would say, in terms of his purpose for the book, is that it is written so you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And even portions where the word believe is not in the passage such as this. Indirectly, it's still based upon what Jesus says. The response should be believing in Jesus for who he truly is and what he does. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6 is one of the longest chapters. But there's a theme that is driven throughout, and that is the theme of Jesus is the bread of life. On our particular passage, it opens up in taking a look at the focus of the crowd's observation. And so all of a sudden, you're taking a look at how the crowd is seeing things. And as I mentioned, that they had paid attention to one boat. They had duly noted that the disciples had pushed off from the boat across the lake without Christ. Another fact that's worth mentioning is the other boats, which means other people that came from Tiberias had arrived in the same place as Jesus fed the 5,000. And that, of course, is recorded earlier in chapter 6. So there is a reason why this detail, where they ate bread, is worth noting. And the reason being is that meal, that occasion, that feeding, it was special. It was one of a kind. It was incredible. Be familiar that at the end of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus has sent the crowd away. And even though he had ministered to them, even though he had cared for them, even though he had fed them, they had this wrong impression and impulsively and aggressively wanted to put him right on the throne by force. And so Jesus had sent them away. And so the group is being sent away. And then in this passage it says a new group is arriving. And so it's kind of like combining the two. And you can't imagine what the topic is. Because we know that what's on the people's mind that was there in the feeding of the 5,000, they are still lingering around. And not only are they lingering around, they're making a point to travel even to follow Christ. And so the topic is about what is being fed. What they were fed. You know, when anybody is fed to their satisfaction, as was in the case in the feeding of the 5,000, the conversation is usually about the food. Human nature is, when we have a delicious meal, wasn't that the best meal, right? Sometimes we go to a good restaurant or we try a restaurant out, you know, that appetizer, that entree, and even that dessert, wasn't it incredible? And so we talk about it a lot, don't we? We know in this passage the people were preoccupied by the food and preoccupied with that feeding. They wanted more. And so the scene shifts back to the same crowd, and they are tracking him. They are even traveling to go and see him. They are stalking him all because of the food. And so when they try to catch up, when they ask Jesus, when do you get there? They were saying it in wonderment. They were trying to make sense. They were thinking out loud, why, how, when did you get here? Because again, they were trying to track him, stalk him. They were in pursuit of him. But it wasn't just for him, it was for the food. And so notice, in Jesus' response, when they asked the questions, when did you get here? He didn't say, oh, I got here 10 minutes ago, 5 minutes ago. He didn't say that. What he did say, it is a rebuke. And so notice what Jesus rebukes. And as we notice what Jesus rebukes, let us be familiar with Christ, that he's always the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He never changes. And throughout the gospel, even evident in the half a dozen chapters in the Gospel of John, it is the look It is Jesus looking within. Jesus is well aware of people's motives, well aware of what's on their hearts, well aware of what's on their mind. In John chapter 1, he knew the disciples, what's on their minds, their intentions. In chapter 2, he was weary of the crowd because he knew what their motives were. Chapter 3, it was about Nicodemus. Chapter 4, he knew everything about the Samaritan woman, didn't he? In chapter 5, it's a long discussion with the religious leaders who set against him. And he knew that they didn't even have the love for him, the love of God in them. And so Jesus is being very, very consistent here. He knows what we do, why we do. He knows us very intimately. You could fool people some of the time, but you can't fool Jesus at any time. It's very easy to fool people, isn't it? It's called deceit. It's not hard to fool teachers. It's not hard to fool maybe sometimes parents or family or even friends. And this foolishness sometimes breeds deceit. And we need to know the sinfulness of deceit. Hypocrisy can be very extensive, and its folly that follows can be just as much, if not greater. But we cannot fool Christ, who sees all and he looks within. And so when Jesus responds to the crowd who asked him, what time did you get here? Or when did you get here? Verily, verily, sounds very serious, and it is. And this is what he says, very, verily, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate of the loaves and had your fill. So if you just stop right there, what is Jesus saying? Is it just that they came and ate and that's it? Were they just into Jesus because of the food, the loaves and the fishes? Is Jesus trying to discourage in terms of the distribution of food or free food that's given generously? Some of us might be worried about that because we show up at those grand openings, don't we? Relax. Most of us, we would all be guilty of been standing in those lines. But is it all what they cared about the food? Is that the issue? Remember, they had stocked out. They even traveled out. They made observations. They even traveled in trying in the pursuing of Christ. But not for just the pursuit of knowing Christ, but just simply getting something from Christ, particularly of the food. So Jesus continues. He says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Now, what was he saying? What was he rebuking? There is nothing wrong with receiving food, again, graciously and generously that's given. There's nothing wrong with selecting food, preparing food, cooking food, either. This labor is even honorable, especially if it's a labor of love. But what was Jesus rebuking? They were laboring. They were preoccupied. And it wasn't just for a minute. It was day and night for the meat that spoils. And at the same time, making no motion, but only neglecting of their souls. In other words, they missed the whole point of the feeding of the 5,000. They missed the whole point of Jesus, who he would say later on, that he is the bread of life. Whoever believes in me shall not hunger, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. See, Jesus didn't want to just simply to give bread, but to be their bread. And the offer and the invitation even stands today. He is the bread of life. And whoever believes in Christ shall not hunger. And whoever believes in Christ shall never thirst. Yes, Jesus knows that the stomach does need feeding on a daily basis, but the soul is the one that needs satisfying on an eternal basis, and he's bringing it out. Our souls are restless until we find the peace from above that only Christ can give. It's more than just a feast from Christ. It is by faith in Christ. And so when you put so much energy and give so much attention to the feeding of the stomach, all while the soul is famished, all while the soul is craving, all while the soul is starving, this is what Jesus was serious about. This is what Jesus was looking into the people and looking into their souls. This is what Jesus was challenging them. This is what Jesus was rebuking them. You're not paying attention to the soul. Sometimes we are just like them. Sometimes we're more concerned about the stomach than we are about the soul. How many times do we say, "What's for dinner?" versus, "What saith the Lord?" One thing is needful, is that we need to seek first the kingdom of God. Better is one day in the house of the Lord. Now, even though this is a very strong rebuke, there is a positive here. Jesus rebukes at the same time he gives counsel. At the same time he's given advice. He directs, he advises, and he counsels here. Do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. So notice what Jesus affirms. Notice what he is encouraging here. In other words, invest in eternal life. In other words, blessed are those who take time to refresh their souls. Now, what he's saying, I want to be very clear, this is not a work-based, because all of us who have faith in Christ, all of us who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, all of us who have received Christ, we know what Jesus is saying is doable. We know what Jesus is saying we can joyfully engage. We know, and we are spiritually inclined and motivated to continue to pursue and continue to address our souls, to feed our souls. Obviously, we feed the Word of God feeds us. The Bible, we must read and study, reflect and memorize the Word. And as we read and study, we should have the same diligence like digging for treasure. Because what you find and what we discover from God's truth feeds us, nourishes the soul. When it comes to prayers, not lightly engaged, but there are times that you earnestly seek the Lord, petition God, fervently, concentrating intently, even sometimes on our knees, even crying out, asking, addressing, not just simply what's on your mind, but also within your soul. When we worship and come to the house of the Lord, we worship in spirit and in truth. We realize better is one day in the house than 1,000 elsewhere. And so we make the effort. We make the investment. We take time, even on a cold day like this, to get out of that warm bed. And even though your feet might land on cold floors, you still make it up. And you come to the house of the Lord to be nourished in your souls. Blessed are those who take time to refresh the souls. Blessed are those who take time to address their souls. Maybe you understand it's time right now to get right with God, because you haven't. Sure, maybe you have been to church. You sat through a Bible study. You've gone to the Sunday school class. But within your soul, you're not right. You have yet to address the foundational issue that you're a sinner before a holy God. And you need to plead for God's mercy to save you from his wrath. You need Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. Will today be the day of your salvation? Will today be the day that you come to Christ in faith? And when you do, all heaven rejoices for anyone who comes and repents before God. This is what Jesus desires. This is what he promises. He promises eternal life. Notice what he's promising. He will give you. For the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval. And so Jesus is making the greatest offer to even the greatest offenders. Remember, these are the ones who were concerned more about the food rather than the faithful one. These individuals were more concerned about their stomach rather than the Savior. They were more concerned about their appetite, not about the anointed one. The great offer openly stands to even great offenders like us. When Jesus promises here eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, notice this, frame this, in his promise to us, notice his willingness, not just notice his willingness, his readiness to forgive. You know, how many times do we run into people who are unwilling to forgive, let alone ready to forgive? Sometimes it played out time and time again in our lives. We've experienced people that are refused to forgive. Not just for the moment, but for hours, for days, and sometimes tragically even years. But Jesus is different. Jesus is Lord. He is the one who holds the keys to eternal life, and he will open it up for you. He will give you to eternal life, even right here and right now. Christ is willing, and he's ready to forgive and to save those that God has prepared. And it says in our scripture that the deal will be sealed. For on him, that is those who respond, God the Father has placed a seal of approval. Now this expression of God the Father has placed a seal of approval is like a king's authority that cannot be broken, cannot be reversed, cannot be altered. So God the Father has sealed it. He has appointed the Son, the incarnate Word, to be the giver of eternal life to man. And when it is done, it is done. It is sealed forever. And so, what should our response be? Friends, for those who have yet to consider Christ. And consider Christ as the bread of life. Be reminded that he is, as the hymn says, he is the perfect redemption, the purchase of our blood. To every believer, the promise of God, even the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Christ is willing to forgive you right here and right now if you come in faith to him. For other of us, as believers in Christ, moving forward, how does this passage impact us? How should it impact us? There's a part where we should welcome Christ's look even much more so. In other words, we should ask, like the psalmist asked, to try us and to prove us, search us, see if there's anything that is a hindrance in terms of our faith. See if there's any impurity within our soul. And so we should be even much more inviting to ask God to penetrate us even deeper. And even those times when we are discouraged, Even times when we are fallen on our face, we could not only ask God to probe us, but we could ask also God to preserve us, to create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. There's a part where we should welcome his penetrating look. We should welcome that refiner's fire in our lives. Scripture tells us in the pastoral epistle about the master's house, doesn't it? There's vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. Those who set themselves apart from things that are dishonorable, those are the honorable vessels. Those are the honorable vessels that God uses, even much more so for his glory. For you and I, we want to be those honorable vessels. We want to be used to the fullest, to the glory of God. And it starts with being separated from the things that are dishonorable and asking Christ to continue to penetrate our lives and convict us of sins that are offensive to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, when we think about it in terms of rebukes, sometimes those things are not easy, even on a human level. But Father, we should welcome your rebuke in our lives because it's purposeful. When your Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, Father, help us not to let it linger, but help us to respond in repentance quickly. Father, we don't want to entertain folly to a large extent, but Father, we want to live distinctive holy lives before you that will be honorable to you and that we will be honorably used by you. Father, we pray. We do pray, Father, that we would continue to be diligent in terms of what is necessary in the nurturing of our souls. We pray as we start this month and continue in this month, I should say, and start this year, to continue with a focus of nurturing our souls, not taking for granted as far as even the reading and the studying of your word. We pray, Father, that you continue to nurture us day by day and moment by moment. Speak deep, Father, into our lives, Father, through your word. Father, we pray that as we seek your renewal and your rejuvenation, because we know it's not easy in the world we live in, that you would bring about the joy, that you would bring about the love and the peace that is offered to us through Christ. That, Father, as we abide in him and he in us, that we would bear these fruits. And so, Father, not only do we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of our brothers and sisters here in this church. That, Father, we would seek to be those honorable vessels, to be used by you for your glory. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.